We come now to the time of our sermon. And so the sermon passage this morning is out of Genesis 27. Genesis 27, verses 1 through 29. And next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll finish out this chapter 30 through 46. And this is the first part of this chapter, Isaac's covenant blessing. And we'll look at the second part of Isaac's covenant blessing as we then see Esau and what happens there. But today the focus is on Isaac, Esau, Rebekah, and Jacob. So hear now the word of God, Genesis 27, 1 through 29. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, and that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will fill me, then he will be as a deceiver in his sight. I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her oldest son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. So she also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Verse 18. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Get up, please. Sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." As for the reading of God's word this morning, let us pray. Lord God, let the words of your servant's mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God has spoken. If you still have your Bibles open, flip real quick back to Genesis 25, verse 23. God has spoken. Genesis 25, 23 says, "The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger.'" Keep that open. Esau has forfeited his right as the eldest son. This is seen in the same chapter, Genesis 25, 33 and 34. Esau swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau continued to despise his birthright. He continued to despise the things of God, as we saw last week in Genesis 26. Turn there, 26, 34 and 35, where he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. They brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. This is who Esau is. He's not the chosen one to receive this blessing. We've seen these three events in redemptive history. We've walked in great detail through those moments. God has spoken. God has decreed that the younger will indeed be superior, be blessed, than the older. He is the one that is chosen. The younger will be blessed. And we have seen the true character of the older, Esau. And then Moses gives us in a good way that a pastor should be able to in telling the events of the Bible. And we see it here. This is good narrative, good storytelling of the stories and the events in history. Don't have a problem calling this a story. It's what it is. This is God's story in redemptive history. This is his story. And so we have to see what God is doing. And at first glance, as the Spirit has inspired these words for us for our hearing today, this is horrifying. This is horrifying. And we've learned from childhood up that this is a bad thing for parents to do, to pick favorites, right? Right? You know, Isaac's picked Esau. Rebekah's picked Jacob. Now they've divided their children against each other. Until we're reminded are the words of Jesus. Who actually calls this divide? Think back to Genesis 25. God's the one that calls this divide, not Isaac or Rebekah. It is God who says the younger will be served by the older. It is God who says, "Jacob I love, Esau I hate." Now, at this moment, it's not Rebekah. Calvin's right about something here, that something is being done in haste. Something is happening in sinful haste. He applies it to Rebekah. I say, no, well, it's not just Rebekah, it's also Isaac. She's responding to Isaac. Isaac is, he feels like he's about to die. He's going blind. I'm going to die. And so he responds to his circumstances in life with haste. I've got to do something real quick or something, or bad's going to happen. Well, that's horrible. That's called making decisions based off of paranoia, because nobody knows when they're going to die. But notice this, hindsight, you know, Calvin says Rebekah is sinful here. They both are. And hindsight is always 20/20, as it's so easy to look back on history and say, well, he obviously shouldn't have done that. I mean, who are we, right? Now we're living in it and we make the same bad choices. Well, he shouldn't have done that. Hindsight's always 20/20, so we've got to be careful as we sit back on our high back lazy boys and try to judge here Isaac and Rebekah and what they're doing, and then also sit back and judge Jacob as to what he's doing here. Let's not do that. Instead, what should we do? We should look to see what Jesus Christ is telling us about his church and about his people and about what he's doing in this moment. And that's what we're going to do. And so we're going to pause for a moment. We're gonna put aside all of our Sunday school lessons. Sorry, Sunday school teachers. We're going to put aside all of those old ways of thinking to this, and we're going to have fresh eyes with the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to this, and we're going to look at this passage freshly. While Isaac makes a desperate move to bless Esau, Rebekah, defender of God's word and promises, moves in with God's chosen. That's what's happening in this passage. That's what's happening. Isaac, he's haste. He's doing something out of paranoia. Paranoia, what am I going to do? I'm about to die. He goes on to live like 30 or 40 more years. He outlives Rebekah. So we see this. While Isaac makes a desperate move to bless Esau, Rebekah, defender of God's word and promises, moves in with God's chosen. Now much is happening in this chapter. 29 verses is a lot. And so we're going to keep a close eye on the narrative as we kind of really, in the approach that I have, we're going to jet ski through this, bouncing over the wakes of Scripture here. We're going to first see that Isaac is desperate. This is verses 1 through 17. Keeping in mind, always keep this in mind, God has spoken. He has said who he loves, and it is Jacob. He has said who will be the one to be blessed. And we know, Genesis 25, the real question, however, at this moment, does Isaac know this? Is Isaac aware of that word that was spoken in Genesis 20? It was spoken to Rebekah. Now, you can assume that Rebekah and Isaac have a better marriage than most people, and they communicate about everything. You can assume that, right? But the way most marriages go, that's one of the things everybody needs to work on, is better communication. So, two answers to this. Does Isaac know? Well, either he doesn't, or he doesn't care. Based on verses 1 through 4, he doesn't know, and Rebekah just has not told him, or he doesn't care. Let's walk through verses 1 through 4. Get ready, Esau, I'm about to bless you. The first verse here gives to us a context for the rest of this passage. Isaac is getting old and he is beginning to lose his sight. In fact, his sight is so bad that he must rely upon his other senses in order to see and hear and understand what's going on, right? When one sense goes bad, the others fire up better. That's what I've been told. But this will come in just a moment. But notice here, first of all, that in verse 2, we find this. The paranoia is involved in the discussion process. See, don't focus on the eyesight. I mean, he's getting old. Focus on the paranoia. Death is around the corner, and I don't know when I'm going to die. So again, this is making a decision, making a choice about his family based on fear and not faith. It's paranoia. Isaac is so concerned with losing his sight that he is ready to force his hand. He thinks he's going to die. He's going to bless Esau because, notice this paranoia, he does not know when he's going to die. I don't know of my death. Nobody does. Only Jesus did. And then in verse 3, we find one of the reasons for bringing Esau in so early without going ahead and blessing him. Isaac wants Esau to go hunting for him. And that, brothers and sisters, is a beautiful thing in this passage. Go hunting for me. Verse 3 stands out. For at this moment, one can argue that Isaac is thinking not with his mind, so he's not thinking rationally, or with his heart. But he's thinking with his stomach. Well, okay, maybe. I think he's thinking more out of fear, and he wants to be satisfied. His hunger is kind of the last meal before he dies. If I'm going to die, I want to die with venison. I want to die with some good meat, right? It's good. And so that's why he sends him out. The point is, Isaac is not thinking straight. That's the point. Whether he's thinking with his stomach or he's thinking with fear, he's not thinking straight. He's not thinking. He's irrational. He is scared of dying without passing on his blessing to one of his sons. This is that hasty moment. And so he grabs the oldest and says, go hunting. And when you turn, look at verse 4, prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Mothers, notice this. How would Esau know he had to make the savory dish? Guess who taught him? The one who actually makes the dish that he eats. Rebecca. All right? So just keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. But notice, prepare savory food, which I love. He's thinking straight enough to know what he likes to eat. You feed me, and I will bless you. Isn't this ironic? Isn't this how Jacob got it from Esau in the first place? Hey, give me the birthright, and I'll give you food. Now, what does Isaac turn around and do? You give me food, and I'll give you the blessing. How ironic in this beautiful story of history here. Let's not read over that. I'll bless you before I die. Don't read over the fear. Don't read over the fear of death, the paranoia of death, which is driving Isaac to make this quick decision. And so as we move to the next part of our passage, we must understand this does not surprise God. He's God. He's not having to go to plan B. This was always in the works. For God's word will still stand. In fact, we must praise God at this moment that Esau is taken out of the picture. He's out in the field, roaming around looking for some deer, while the real man can come in on the scene and receive the blessing. The real threat is removed, so that the real man, the chosen one of God, can be blessed. Isaac is sinning against the word of God by not only fearing death, but trying to bless his oldest son. And Rebekah here has the right opportunity. God is delaying Esau. Understand this. The same one who didn't bless the hunt when he sold his birthright is the same one that's delaying the hunt right here so that Jacob could get the blessing. All God's doing. So we pick up our look here at this 5 through 17. Get ready, Jacob, to receive the blessing. Much like Sarah in verse 5. Much like Sarah, here in verse 5, Rebecca is eavesdropping in on a private meeting that her husband is having with another gentleman. Just so happens to be her son. And this is good, though. This is good, for at this moment, she sees her husband going directly against the word of God, and she is there by God's grace to get Jacob ready for the blessing and to fulfill God's word here. Verses 6 through 7 is basically Rebecca retelling what she has heard to Jacob. This has happened. And then it is in verses 8 through 10 that Rebecca reveals her quick response. Calvin says this was her problem. Well, problem wouldn't be here if Isaac wasn't doing what he was doing in the first place. Let's realize that. All right, so she's having to make this hasty response to Isaac's troubled paranoia, his paranoid decision to bless Esau instead of Jacob, God's word, going against God's word. And so instead of wild game, she prepares a young goat for Isaac, which is going to be so good, it's going to taste like wild game. You see that? She must have been a great cook. And so she makes this for Jacob to take into Isaac. Now Jacob, notice in the story, this is beautiful. Jacob starts arguing with his mom. He recognizes a few problems. Mom, Esau's hairy. Esau smells. Esau talks weird. Talks different. He's got a deeper voice than I do. I'm not going to be able to pull this off. Verses 11 and 12 there, he points out the differences between him and his brother. They're exact opposites. Yet notice, she can help with this. She can't do anything for the voice, but she can help with the costume, with the design. And she puts that together from the young goat. But notice what is said. I'll be pointed out as a deceiver and not receive a blessing but a curse. And then she comes in with verse 13. Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. Calvin again sees this as hasty. Hasty. He would have argued that she should have just waited on the Lord. Well, she better do something to fulfill God's word here. God has not only ordained the ends, but he's also ordained the means. And we see that here. It'd be better to see her standing up for the word of God. Hear this, believer. It's better to stand up for the word of God than to sit on your hands. It's better to stand up for God's word, striving to defend even against, notice who she's having to do this against, her own husband. And her wicked son. This may be hasty, but this is the problem that Isaac has put his family in. He has made bad choices. He has done bad things. Husbands can make the bad decision. We're not omniscient, nor are we clairvoyant to know what's going to happen in the future. Husbands can err, and we err every day. Good advice for most men is just to apologize first thing in the morning. We have to do that with God. It's good advice. Go ahead. I'm sorry. I don't know. Sorry. Notice here, Rebecca's making Isaac's wrong choice. She's turning around for the better. Rebecca says, quiet. Quit talking. Stop debating me, Jacob. Quit talking. Get to moving. Time is wasting. God will only delay him for so much longer. He will find something. You better get moving, my son. Pay close attention now as we turn to the next section of the passage, 18 through 29. Jacob is desperate to obey his mother. His mother, Rebecca, is desperate to obey what? What is she trying to obey here? Her husband? No. Who trumps her husband? God does. She's obeying a higher authority, the word of God. And so let's watch what happens here. Remember, God has spoken. He has said, Jacob is my chosen one. Jacob I love. At this moment, Isaac and Esau are standing in the way of God's word and God's chosen. Standing in the way of this. Standing in the way of the gospel. And God has now pushed Esau away. Now Jacob gets to deal with a blind old man who he loves and respects, but he loves and respects God's word more. This gets us to the words of Jesus. If you can't hate your father and mother, you can't follow me. And that's what we see here. Loving the word of God more than a husband, more than a parent, more than a child. To love a husband, parent, or a child more is called idolatry. And that's not the sin here. So let's continue to look at this. Esau's moved out of the way. God's moved him out of the way. Rebecca is thinking straight. She's thinking rightly. She's thinking according to the word of God. And she sends her son in to take what belongs to him. It already belongs to him. And now it's time to take, son, what belongs to you. The blessing. Let's consider this series of questions in 18 through 27. We're going to look at the first part of 27 because we're going to consider the second part in just a moment. But the first part, the series of questions, who are you? And you just walked into my tent. Who are you? You don't sound like him. Who are you? There's a series of questions, Range. Logical questions, mind you. I mean, even an unbeliever, even a pagan philosopher can ask a good question. So here we have a series of logical questions, which are answered. The first is in verse 18, who are you, my son? Notice that's the heading for this sub-point here. The sound of his voice does not sound like Esau. It sounds more like Jacob. We would think, oh, he's caught. No. This leads to the next question. Jacob is entered in with a shroud, with a disguise of Esau, but Isaac is not fooled yet. Jacob is playing Esau, and he's asking for the blessing. Yet the timing is just a little off. It seems to not be right. So he asks in verse 20, how is it that you have it? That's the game. That's the food, you know, hunting and then preparing it. How do you have it so quickly? He said, notice this, because the Lord, your God, caused it to happen to me. Hear that passive voice there? I didn't do any of this. That's a truth. He didn't do any of this. His mother did. All right, but the Lord has caused this to happen to me. The covenant God has caused this moment from God, for God from eternity past has wanted Jacob in this tent at this moment now to fix this problem of getting Isaac to faith. That's what the author of Hebrews says. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and not Esau. This is it. Jacob is standing, as a sense, as a mediator for his father, getting him down that God-given path of blessing the right son and not the wrong. So we have it here. The next question is seen with a gesture, touch. He's got to feel him. He's blind, remember? He's got to feel it. The voice was wrong, but Jacob approaches and Isaac feels the goat hair and he's reminded of Esau. He doesn't feel Esau. He feels goat hair. And he's reminded of his son Esau. This question, what does he feel like? Is he feels like Isaac. He feels like Esau. And the answer is yes, he does. In verse 23, we find Isaac getting ready to bless him. But there's one more question. There's two more, but smell. Okay, I got to smell him. And then this apparent question, are you really my son? He says, I am. I am your son. Are you really my son Esau? Oh, I am. And following this, Isaac prepares for the final test. Jacob brings the food to him. Isaac kisses him, and he smells the field. Notice the reality of paranoia has still caused even the senses to not be trusted. Because the one that kind of trumps it all, smell like him, you feel like him, but you don't sound like him. But I don't care. You must be Esau. So even Isaac here is not trusting what his own senses are telling him. You don't sound like Esau. And so he says, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. That's the beginning of verse 27. We carry on now in 27, 28, and 29 to the actual blessing. He blessed him and said, this is the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. The blessing is real. The blessing is prophetic. Look at this blessing again. First, it is real. Jacob, as now the patriarch of the covenant community, will need large herds. That's the fatness of the field. Will need large herds. He will need abundant harvests to feed his family, to feed those workers. He will need new wine in order to be a good patriarch, to provide for his people, his family. Abraham built wealth and a following. Isaac doubled this. I hope you noticed that. He doubled it. That's all that language of those wells. It was doubled. And now we see it all being called Jacob's. By birth, now, with the birthright, and the blessing. That's the connection between the two. All that Isaac has is now Jacob's. The blessing is prophetic. And when you step into verse 29, people will in fact serve Jacob. Nations will bow down to him, including Edom, which is the descendants of Esau. And then we find the continuation of the Abrahamic covenant, that covenant of faith, continued with the promises that those who curse him will be cursed. Those who bless him will be blessed. And this is real. This is prophetic. In fact, if you've got your Bibles open, go ahead and open to Genesis 47. We'll see this happen in real time in the book of Genesis. It's not long before we actually see a nation receive a blessing because of Jacob and his sons. So turn there, Genesis 47. It happens twice, verse 7 and verse 10. Laban, earlier in the Bible, later for us, but earlier than 47, will utilize this. He will know this. And so he'll try to keep Jacob as long as possible to receive those blessings. This type of blessing, money. Jacob will have many sons, but they will need to go to Egypt to find food. where they will indeed find Joseph. All right, everybody remember this now? Sunday school classes coming back. It's a beautiful passage, but notice who blesses who in Genesis 47. It happens twice. Genesis 47, verse 7, then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Not the other way around. And then it happens again in verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Jacob is blessing nations. The heads of state are being blessed through the patriarch, the chosen one of God. And we'll close with a full reality of this passage, the covenant, as it's continuing through to Jacob and then to the chosen seed of Israel. That's singular, by the way. Singular seed. It's not plural. The seed of Israel is Jesus Christ. The seed of Jacob is Jesus Christ. The blessings are made more real with the Son of Israel, Jesus. For in Christ we have the dew of heaven. In Christ we have the bread of life, new wine from heaven, the living water that never goes out. The blessings upon the nations are given in Christ with every benediction after every sermon. In Christ, the curse is taken up and nailed to the cross, never to be given to his people, never to be thought of again. In Christ, life eternal in the coming land of glory. This is only a taste. This little blessing in 27, 28, and 29 is only a taste of the fuller reality that we have in Jesus, of the blessing that we have in the Son of God, the chosen one, the Christ, God's anointed. Jesus Christ, the true blessed one, the Word of God, the promises of God, as being not out of paranoia. Let's understand that. We don't fear anything now that we are in Christ. But they were being attacked. Even while he was alive, he was being attacked by the fear of men. Even today, his people are being attacked by the fear of men. Paranoia, hate, rage. But in this passage, what's a shame is that it was Isaac, an old wise man. My grandmother once said, don't ever confuse age with maturity. We see that here. Isaac the patriarch, supposed to be wise. Not in this moment, he's not. So let's not confuse age with maturity. But let's be thankful to God that Rebekah was pulled out for a time. Rebekah and Jacob were courageous enough and strong enough to stand against the devices of the devil here. They saw through the paranoia and they counteracted the fear of Isaac to see the Word of God real in their lives, confirmed in their lives, God's Word fulfilled with the blessing. And today, the older son, Jesus Christ, Israel himself, Jesus, he's left, but he's not abandoned us. The people, Israel, have abandoned their Messiah. They have left the faith, but Jesus Christ has not left us, his people, those whom he has purchased with his blood, as we have already confessed. And today, in just a moment, not only are we receiving the blessings here, but just in a moment we'll receive the benediction of Christ as he has sent us out in the world to share the word of promise to all whom he is calling. That one day we will receive a new heavens and a new earth for those who believe in Jesus. New wine, new life, all things new in Christ. And that's what we look forward to. So we don't live a life on paranoia, on fear of men, and of what's going to happen tomorrow, the what ifs of life. We live our lives and we raise our children up in the faith, believing and trusting in the Word of God, not in the false promises of men. We look to Jesus Christ. Those of you in Christ today are indeed blessed of the Lord. You are blessed of God. You have new life, your new creation, new water, new wine, new everything with you. those who continue to live a life of fear and paranoia, that'll continue even in hell. If you don't repent and turn to Jesus. It's true this day, as it was true several thousand years ago. Look to the chosen one of God. Heed the word of God. Repent and believe this day. And be blessed in the Son, lest he turn on you in his wrath. Psalm 2. Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful passage this day. And we pray as we continue to worship you that we may be those whom you bless, those whom you love and care for, those who by faith you call sons and daughters of the living God. And we thank you for your Spirit continuing to work in our midst even this day to help us with this passage. We pray that you continue to guide us and direct us as we pray now as our Lord taught us how to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.